Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this morning we come and submit ourselves to your word, Lord. We humbly come, Father, and acknowledge, God, that we need to be transformed by your word, Father. We need to be shaped and molded, Lord, and we come and willingly submit ourselves to this process, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to finish the work that you start in us, Lord. And this morning our desire is to lift up your name, to lift up the name of Christ, and to see you glorified in and through us in this day and as we go from here. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to start with a concept that some of you are familiar with. I know there's some keen gardeners in church. Some professional, some less professional. I've just been having to start again after growing up with a father that was keen on gardening. I've avoided it for a number of years, but now we have a garden, so now I'm into it. I'm kind of finding my way again. But we're chatting a bit about being planted. I'm going to start with Isaiah 61, and this is Jesus coming to the synagogue, and it's his turn. Having waited many years as a young man, a Jewish young man, it's his turn to read from the scroll, to read from the scripture. And this is what he reads in the New Testament. But he reads this scripture in the Old Testament. And he then kind of says to the people there, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But I'm going to read it from Isaiah 61, from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now we know this scripture. We refer to it. And often, you know, we specifically refer to the first part, which talks about why Christ came to the earth. And we don't have time to go into that. But we know Christ is the one that comes. He's come to heal broken lives. He's come to redeem. He's come to not only to save us, but to completely transform us and to make us new. And so all of us are in this process. We've been, I believe most, you know, we've been born again, and now we're in this process of being transformed. But the amazing thing I want to get to in this scripture here is that Jesus does not only come to save us for the sake of being saved. He does not only come to save us for the sake of having a better life and to be fixed, because we're broken, you know. He comes and he says there, and he goes through all those incredible things that he's been anointed for, and then he says why, because there's a specific reason, there's a purpose for the work that Christ has come. You know, Scripture says that Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and not only to redeem us, but to realign us with God's purpose for us. God's creative purpose for, you know, why we were created. And then he starts in the end of verse 3, he says, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So if you're ever confused about why you were saved, you know, if you think, now I've just got my ticket to heaven and I'm just going to cruise the rest of the way, you think again, okay? That we may be called trees of righteousness, and very important here, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's a few times in Scripture where man and people are compared with trees. You know, we like the one in Psalm 1, which talks about a man who meditates on the word of the Lord, and he says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So there's often the Scriptures comparing, you know, he shall be like a tree, or that person shall be like a tree, etc., etc. And but there's only one scripture where it says actually, where it specifically refers to a person, a people being planted. And before I go there, I want to just point out here, who's doing the planting? Okay, we're going to talk about being planted and planting and agriculture this morning. But who's doing the planting is the first question I'm asking. And don't answer now, but, and obviously people here this morning aren't confused about that, but you might have friends out there that are confused about who decides which church we're in, or which house we planted in. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the point here is God does the planting. But then very powerfully, when you return to this, He saves us that we can rebuild the old ruins, that raise up the former desolations, repair the ruined cities and the desolation of many dead generations. And I want, as we go into this week, I want to encourage you, you know, sometimes we drive through an area, or we look at the news, or we hear what's going on in our nation, and our nation is pretty much, there's some parts of our own ruins spiritually. And it's so incredible to realize, but God has put us here so that we can rebuild, so that we can reestablish, that we can go under His anointing and not only be saved and feel, you know, good and you know, be healed, etc., but that we can restore what was before, that we can restore the glory of God, that we can rebuild the ruins and the ruined cities. And when you go through our area, you know, ask God to open your eyes in the Spirit, to see the ruins, but also to see what He wants to restore. And it's so let's look at that one scripture that refers to for us being planted, and it's in Psalm 92, actually. Yeah, 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And now, very specifically, that doesn't compare us. It doesn't speak of somebody being like a tree. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And as you see there, it speaks of an abundance of life. And that is why Christ came. When Jesus came, He actually said, I have not, you know, the enemy has come, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And when I look at this picture, I see abundance of life. I see somebody that flourishes. I see somebody that bears fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Isn't it? It sounds so good. It sounds so abundant. Even in old age. And again, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. It just sounds abundant, abundance of life. It sounds healthy. Now, when we look at a tree or a plant, Ian will be able to tell you more detail on some of the keen gardeners. There's some key things that are essential for the growth of a plant or a tree. Now, in my limited knowledge, I understand that if you want to feed a tree, or you want to feed a plant, want the plant to grow healthily and to flourish, do you agree that where that plant is actually planted is the key? In other words, the right soil, the right environment, the right conditions, and those kind of the roots, where the roots go, that's where it's going to find its nourishment. Okay, so for God, in the same way, God wants to put us in an environment where we will flourish, where we as Christians, as believers, as His children, will grow and be nurtured and flourish and get all the nutrients we need. Okay. So when a plant is in a healthy soil environment, it's going to flourish. When the roots can, you know, take root and there's nutrients in the soil to feed the plant, I know there's some plants we have to, I think they take up water through their leaves as well, but mostly trees, you water the soil. And if you want to feed the plant or the tree, you feed the soil. Am I correct? Gardeners, you know, you add stuff and you put nutrients in and whatever you need to do, but you work with the soil to make sure that the whatever is planted in the soil gets the nutrition it needs. Now, all of us, I believe, want to flourish in our relationship with God. We want to grow as Christians. We want to experience the abundance of life. And it is so key for us to understand that our flourishing and our blessing and our growth as Christians has very much to do with where we are planted, where we are established, in the house that we are planted in. You know, our growth and our flourishing is very much connected to that. Now, if we look at before I go to some examples in Scripture, have you ever tried to uproot a tree? Can I ask? There's some guys. Johnny looks like he's recently had some issues. it is near impossible unless you have some serious earth-moving equipment to get, if you just have the basic tools, to get a tree that is a healthy tree that is rooted healthily. It's very difficult. I've had the privilege of trying that myself. And normally what you end up doing is you kind of just saw it off as low as you can and then cover it with something, because there's just no way you're going to get it out there. And even then, guess what? Next spring, there will be evidence of that tree is still there, because there will be stuff shooting up and there will be growth happening again. It's just so powerful. And when you look, just here in the woods here behind us, you see trees that have been here for years and years, and they are strong and healthy, and they're not going anywhere. Okay, and it's going to be tough to get them out. In the same way, God wants us to be in a place where we are rooted and we are strong and we are healthy and we are flourishing. And we're going to look a little bit around how that works, how that operates. Okay. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit around the life of one of the most prosperous people that we read about in Scripture, not only in terms of substance, but also in terms of abundance of life, about in terms of relationship with God. And I'm going to just read one or two scriptures from the Psalms about the life of David. Now, David was we know him as King David, a man after God's heart, somebody that understood. And he wrote this whole thing about being planted in the house. So he kind of understood this principle. So let's read this, the way he writes about these concepts. In Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And we see this kind of picture he has, and this very vivid picture of this secure and safe place that he knows in the house of God. This incredibly precious kind of sanctuary that he knows. This safe, stable place. And now, if we look again at the whole picture of the tree, if you wanna kill a tree, okay, or a young tree, so let's go to a young tree now before we go too big. Take a young tree. If you could go down to Squire's here around the corner and buy yourself two trees, okay, maybe in pots. Go, work with me here. Okay, now, if you would take out the one and kind of pull it out of the soil in the pot and kind of make sure, get rid of most of the soil, and then put them, the two of them next. The one is still in the pot, the one is outside the pot. Okay, water both of them. Do what you need to do. Do you agree that the one will not be flourishing? in a few days' time. Because it's not in the soil anymore. The one will be going well, growing, you know, if you, you know, water it right, get enough sunlight, it's going to be good, it's going to go well. But when we uproot a tree, there's problems, okay? In the same way, it's so obvious. All of you going, oh yeah, whatever. We all know that's going to happen. You know, we know. But in the spiritual, we get this wrong. In the spiritual, we don't think in the same way. And if you think the enemy of your soul, the devil, wants to take you out, what do you think he will try and do to you spiritually to kill you? He's going to try and uproot you. You know, he's going to do his best to uproot you. He's going to do his best to get you out of the house of the Lord. He's going to do his best to get you out of a safe environment, out of the church, out of that soil that God has put you in. And often, you know, we get so spiritual around these things, and we've got reasons why we're not planted. But know that if the enemy is going to do one thing, he's going to try and get you uprooted out of the body. And another thing that you can do to try and kill a tree, a young tree like I was talking about, if I were to take a tree and then transplant it every second day, take it out of a pot and put it in a new pot, and then take it out again and put it in another place, and then maybe if you get a gardener that's very changes his mind every day, maybe it should move the tree around in the garden. It's a bad gardener, okay? That doesn't happen. But the tree is not going to last. Because that plant, that tree has to get used to the environment, has to get used to what's the soil like, the pH of the soil, the condition in the soil. It's going to take some time getting used to the certain environment, how things work in this soil, how the nutrients work, etc. And then once that is the tree is established there, that tree will grow there. But if you transplant every second week, it's not going to grow. In the same way, spiritually, we need, you know, we take time to settle in the house. We take time to settle in a certain soil and to get used to the environment and to enter a place where we can really flourish in that environment. And another thing that happens is often when we get hurt in church, and this happens, well, many of you, I think most of us have experienced something like that. We experience hurt often from people that are in the same soil that we are, in the same house, in the same church. And we get hurt, and the biggest mistake we make is we get hurt, and then we uproot ourselves and we run away. We try and find a different spot where we feel now we're going to grow better here, we're going to be more healthy. And the challenge is, or that's the worst thing we can do. Unless, obviously, it is, I mean, I'm not talking about a church that goes directly, you know, that goes directly against the word and kind of goes completely off track, okay? But I'm talking about when in relationship people get hurt and things go wrong. It's important for us to realize that our best chance of getting healthy again is right there in that same pot, in that same soil. For us just to stick it out, and to get our healing and to receive our healing right there in that place where we got hurt. To trust God for restoration and trust God for healing right there in the same place where He has put us. Okay, are you with me this morning? So there's a place of safety, there's a place of stability. When a tree is rooted and grounded and firmly rooted in the soil, It's safe. It's stable. It's going nowhere. And I've seen a video clip once of somebody trying to uproot a tree. It was a palm tree with a little Datsun Bucky, a little or was it a Nissan? I don't know. But any kind of, but it wasn't very successful. If I remember correctly, it broke. The tree broke, but it didn't come out. And then obviously when it broke, it landed on the car. Almost killed the driver, in any case. And then I think, if I remember correctly, he was obviously gunning the engine and spinning and big noise and stuff. And then once the release came, I think it went through a wall or something because it wasn't, there wasn't, anyway, but it was a mess. You know, the point is there, once you rooted and grounded safely, and there's a safety, there's a stability that God has prepared for us, that we need to flourish, that we need to grow. Okay. Psalm 23, David mentions again, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood where the blessing on his life came from. He understood why, he understood what the secret to his success was, and that was dwelling in the house of God. That was being planted and rooted in the house of God, having his roots and receiving his nourishment and his food from that place of safety and that place of stability. And then in Psalm 122, verse 1, David again writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" You can see this guy's passionate about the house of God. He's not, you know, sometimes we get up in the Sunday morning and think, "Oh, you know, oh, it should be great to just lie in a bit." But he says, he was like, "Let's go." I was glad to go to the house of the Lord, passionate about the house, understanding where the blessing of God rests. And to be honest with you, if I have to look back over my life, everything positive, everything good, everything of lasting value that has happened in my life has happened because I was planted in a body. Honestly. Every time, if there was one time in my life since coming to this understanding of the body where I wasn't in a body for a short period of time. Actually, it was when the first time I came to England. And it was not good. For the short period, I was kind of looking around, trying to find good soil. Now, you know, I realized, okay, this is not going to go well. Because, it's just such, everything blessed that happened in my life. Even my wife, I found in church. If most of you can share testimonies like that, everything good and everything blessed that happened to me has happened because I was rooted and planted in a body, in the house of the Lord, and in that safe place, in that nurturing environment that He has prepared for us. Okay. I think I'm going to try and do a few more scriptures, but then I'll have to finish next week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. This is the easy scripture to remember. So 1, 2, 3 scripture. Okay, Ephesians 1, 2, 3. I'm going to read from the Message translation. I don't use it often, but this specific verse is just very clear in this translation. Verse 23. "The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence." The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Now, this is interesting because this is how God sees things. So it's important for us to understand how God looks at the world. Amen. Okay, I don't need to tell you what peripheral means. On or near an edge or constituting an outer boundary, the outer area related to the key issue, but not of central importance. Okay, that's what peripheral means. You know, most of us know, I got to know the word to do with peripheral vision. So it's like, yeah, on the edges, you can barely see it. It's not very important, but it's there. It's not like at the focus point. It's not at the middle point. It's here on the edges, okay? But when God looks at the world, when He looks at this area, Walton Weybridge, what does He see? He sees the church. He sees His body. And then He sees everything else that happens around it. The world thinks of this, the church, of something out there, some wacko people on the side there doing their own thing. But God does not look at the world like that. God looks at the church, His body. And then everything else is peripheral to that. Everything else is on the side. Everything else is also there. But the church is at the center point. And now we can read it again. The church, you see, is not at the outer extremity of the world. The world is at the outer extremity of the church. So, and if you want to make it really personal, you can read it like this. The church, you see, is not peripheral to your life. Your life is peripheral to the church. That's always a bit of a sobering way to read it. How do we see the church? Is it a nice add-on? Is it something, it's a nice kind of end or start to the week, whichever way you want to look at it, kind of, maybe on a Wednesday night, we have a bit of church, and then on a Sunday. But when God looks at your life, He sees you're being planted in a body, and everything else is an add-on. Everything else is also there, it's also good, but it's peripheral to what is at the center and what is at the most important. I'm feeling like preaching to the choir here this morning, preaching to the converted. But I want to encourage us, we need to boldly walk in the truth of this conviction. And we need to be boldly encourage our brothers and sisters of this fact. If I did have a plant, and if a plant were able to think, okay, and a tree were able to consider, what should I do to improve my life? Okay, now I'm going far out there now. Okay, just you stay with me. What would the best thing be for that tree to do to improve its life? It would be to improve the soil that it's in. Okay, so if a plant was able to do something about its circumstance, it would feed the soil. It would make sure that the soil improves. Okay? And in the same way, on the opposite side, if the moment the plant thinks it can act independently of the soil, is a problem. The moment the tree thinks, I can do my own thing, I don't need the soil anymore, I'm going to go and do my own thing, there's problems. Okay? But the moment that tree or that plant realizes my success, my flourishing is directly connected, coupled to the health of the soil that I'm in, then they're going somewhere. Are you with me? And the moment you and I realize that my flourishing, whether it's in my marriage or in my workplace or in my relationships, whatever I do, is directly undeniably connected to the health of the body that I'm in. So the best thing that you and I can do to ensure that we flourish is to ensure that the body is healthy. To ensure that, okay, Lord, what can I do today to make sure this, to improve the soil? How can I be a blessing to the body today to make sure the church flourishes, that the soil flourishes so that I can flourish? Obviously, we don't do it out of a selfish reason. But that's the reality, okay? But not many of us grow up with that thing in the morning. We don't get up with, wow, how can I make the soil better today? How can I make sure I flourish? But I believe God wants to help us to shift the way we think of the world so that we can get order in our lives. Amen. Because if you and I are walking in a certain set of priorities and God is going in a different set of priorities, we're going to miss each other somewhere. Are you with me? If the gardener has got certain plans for the garden and he's got certain plans for the trees and the soil, but the tree's got a different idea and they kind of disagree, it's not going to be healthy. Okay, I'm going quite quickly, but stick with me. So the key here is my flourishing, the blessing on my life, everything to do with my spiritual growth and my life and in all areas is directly connected to the health of the body. So it is for sure, it is my priority to sow and to make sure that soil is healthy. Okay, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. It's just for us, it's good for us to understand how God thinks about His body, how God sees and feels about the body of Christ. Okay, are you with me? Christ is the head, and the church is the body of Christ, the house of God, what we've been talking about. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. When we read the scripture, normally we focus on the husband and wife thing, okay, which is blessed. Okay, but I know this is all working in your life, so we're going to focus on the Christ and the church thing this morning. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Isn't that powerful? Nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, unfortunately, you sometimes, specifically coming out of a place of hurt in church, I often hear people, you know, people would tell me this and this happened, and now, and you know, that church is like that, and that's, you know, it's just terrible, and this and that, and then I get really nervous, and I try to get out of that conversation as quickly as I can, because it's not healthy to be there. I normally try and look for rubber boots or something, because if the lightning strikes, I just want to be out of the way. Okay, I'm joking around now, but have you ever tried this? Go to a public place, or go to the biggest, strongest, most mean, you know, not mean, but biggest, strongest, powerful, most powerful man that you know, and insult his wife. Just try it. Anybody? No, we don't do that. We're wise, you know, we don't do stuff like that. You know, there's, get big guys or small guys, doesn't matter. That's the thing. In this case, the size doesn't matter, because you'll get hurt anyway. Because if you insult somebody's wife, there's problems. If I come into a room and I hear somebody going on about how terrible Erna is, and how useless she is, and how bad, etc., for a moment I'm going to take off my pastor hat, and somebody's going to get hurt. Do you agree with me? And for some reason, we think we can do that with God. We can say, and then we don't only tell our friends, the bride of Christ is rubbish, and she's really terrible, and she's useless. We don't only do that. We tell Jesus straight. You know, Jesus, you know what? Your wife sucks. People, we need to get a wake-up call. You cannot talk about the body of Christ like that. You cannot talk about the bride of Christ like that. And when you hear somebody, just take them aside and explain to them, listen, you can't insult the bride of Christ like that. It doesn't matter what congregation, doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter what they've done or not done. Obviously, we disagree about things, people, but watch what you say. You can't afford to do that. And not only that, in the way we think, you know, some people have this whole thing of, I connect with Jesus in a special way, and I don't have to do anything with the body of Christ. God doesn't agree. You can't have a relationship with the head and not with the body. We have to watch, even if you want to criticize, even if you're talking about your local church, people, please, let's just watch ourselves. Because we're talking about somebody that Jesus loves so much, He gave His life. Nourishes and cherishes the church. Oh yes, we're not without blemish yet, okay? God is still cleansing, He's still in the process of preparing His glorious bride. But that gives us no reason to criticize and to talk, you know, say terrible things about the body. Are you with me this morning? I'm gonna it's I wanted to try and finish at 11. Okay, I'm just going to read the next scripture and then we're going to close, and I might just recap some of it next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So start with 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is quite straight. It's not difficult to misunderstand the scripture. If we talk about the body, who's the body? Okay, I'll quickly just do an illustration. Go like this. Let's make sure everybody is awake. And go like this. Okay. You are the body of Christ. When, you know, it's a funny thing. Well, so often people come to me and say, you know what you guys should do? And he's talking about the church. He said, you know what you guys should do? You know, and then there's somebody that's in church and they're coming to me and say, yeah, you know what the church should do? And I said, yeah, tell me. And you know, there's this orphanage or what? When are we going to get involved in this? Or when is the church going to do this and this? And then I'd love to just say, listen, why don't you tell me? Who's the body? Who's the church? It's not me. It's not some organization somewhere. Okay, in the UK we have, you know, charities and companies and things. But you and I, every person sitting here is the body. Is the body of Christ. And if you see a need out there, you think, oh, you know what the church should do? You're actually saying, you know what I should do. And if you see a need out there, I want to encourage you guys. If there's something that irritates you, it's something that grates your cheese or whatever, there's something that goes that you feel needs something needs to be done about, then yes, you can send me an email. I don't mind. But know that I might just throw it back into your court. Because if the body experiences a need, then the body must do something about it. Okay? And you and I are the body of Christ. When somebody comes to me like this, it's obviously it illustrates a misunderstanding. It illustrates a complete lack of understanding of the body and how the body of Christ works. Now, the powerful thing with this little principle here is that every meeting that you have with any person, if it means that they have met with Christ. If you are Christ's body, if you and I are Christ's body, and we have a meeting with somebody or somebody has encountered with us, they have had a Christ encounter. Isn't that amazing? The scary thing is, it could have been a good Christ encounter or a very bad Christ encounter. Now, this is very sobering. You know when you're in Tesco and everybody's in a hurry and that lady, you know, hits you with a trolley on the back of the heel. What is that encounter like? Has she had a good Christ encounter after that or not? Or in traffic? In any case, you know what I'm saying. Every encounter we have with somebody, that is for them a Christ encounter. And the challenge is to ask ourselves, have I really represented God? Or have I represented Jesus well? The question a while ago, I was asking the question, you know, am I representing God? Like I can switch it on or off. You can't. Because we are the body of Christ, we represent Him. And that's a bit scary because that means I can't decide today, okay, today I'm going to represent God. I'm going to go smile at my neighbor. I'm going to not kick his dog or whatever who wants to come and do something on my lawn. I'm going to represent God. It doesn't work like that. We represent Christ. And it can either be a good representation or a bad one. And talking about your body and the body of Christ. This body of mine, I've been blessed with on this earth, and I have to kind of deal with. And you know, we all have to kind of okay. No, I think my nose is too big or whatever. But the thing is, this is the body we have, and this is the body. Everything we do on the earth, I use my body for. If I want to go and eat something, I use my body. If I want to run, I use my body. There's nothing else. This is it. Okay, but this is clear. We're not confused about that. Okay. It's the same with Jesus. Everything He wants to do on the earth, He uses His body. Everything God chooses to do on the earth, He uses you and me. So if we walk down the street and we experience God loving somebody and kind of caring for somebody there, That means the only reason, the only way God's going to be able to minister to that person is if you and I are really being the body and really kind of responding to what we experience, what He's telling us to do, and that obedience that Ian was talking about. Everything on earth. And this is in the scripture we read in Ephesians, says, through His body, through the church, He speaks and acts and fills everything with His presence. Through the church, through us, through you and me. And it's not like we feel used. We feel, oh no, you know. It's such a privilege. Imagine that. Imagine the King of the universe deciding that whatever He's going to do on the earth, He's going to make sure He goes through the body of Christ. Mind-boggling. But yet we have this misperception. We have this thing of, it's such a burden. It's such a burden to serve God. It's really heavy. It's hard work, you know. After a long day at work, can I really afford to go to home group? I'm tired and, I need to rest. Somebody said to me the other day, the guys, listen, this is all in love. You must understand. Okay. Somebody said to me, no, they won't be able to come to this certain thing, or church service for that matter, because this is now the only time they have to rest. It's a very busy week, and studying and all kinds of things, and so that's not going to happen. So I want to tell the guy, listen, if you want to really rest, you must come. If you want to really be, revived, you can't afford not to come. But, we need to make a shift. In John 4, Jesus says, it is my food to do the will of my Father. It's my nourishment. It's what gives me energy. It's what sustains me. It's what makes me grow. It's what makes me go. I can't go without it. I can't go without food. Jesus said, it's my food to do the will of my Father. It's not a burden. It's not a heavy thing. It's not something I have to think about. I have to do it. Are you with me this morning? It's as if you're like, okay, Lord, what's your will? How can I walk in that obedience that Ian was talking about? I want all the food that you have for me. I don't want to miss. I don't know about you. I grew up in a house where I ate everything on the plate, not out of choice always, but that was one of those. My mom was born just after the Second World War in Germany, or actually just at the end of it. So she calls herself a war child, and she was, she always used to, she taught us to finish what is on your plate. I manage now these days not to do it, because otherwise it would look a little different. But spiritually, God, I don't want to miss the food that you have for me. That sustains me. When I'm tired, if you feel me tired spiritually or malnourished, I've got a good tip for you. You should get in some food. You should make, yes, Lord, what should I do? What is your will for me? Because it's my food to do the will of my Father. Amen? It nourishes me. It revives me. It sustains me. And obviously your body gets tired. Listen, don't get me wrong. I understand that. Our bodies get tired. But the times that I've maybe been ill, actually I'm not feeling so great at the moment, you can pray for me. I've been having all kinds of funny illnesses. So please pray. In my family as well. So, even if I'm ill or I'm tired, or the times when I'm at the end of myself physically, it's as if when I do the will of God, afterwards is, although my body is finished, I'm so alive. It's as if it's like I'm so fulfilled because I've done the will of God. Just praying for somebody or whatever it is, There's nothing as fulfilling as that. There's nothing as fulfilling as partnering with God, doing the will of the Father. It nourishes us. Well, yes, and your body will get tired from time to time, but your spirit will be alive, grow, and you're sustained. Okay, I'm just going to read the rest of the scripture now. Closing. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Okay, so immediately we see here God has given incredible gifts to the body, and he's even given a specific order. He starts with first apostles, prophets, and he goes on. Now, this is something a lot of people are uncomfortable with. There's this order thing. Okay, people don't understand. People are fine with it in the workplace, are all fine with it in government, but when it comes to the church and God, that's funny. People don't like order. But God is a God of order. Okay, if he says first apostles, and you're in the New Testament church, and you come to Peter like Ananias and Sapphira, and they weren't obliged to give any of their money, okay? But they come to Peter and they say, this is all the money of the property. And Peter says, is it really all? And they say, yeah, but it wasn't. And guess what? They fall dead. Okay, not together, but they had their turns, okay? But that's a bit scary. I think after that, everybody reconsidered whether it's worth lying to an apostle. And after that, this order thing was sorted out. There was no more questions about that. But now, we struggle with this. Often people say, no, I communicate with Jesus, and he communicates with me. I don't need the body. And I'm like, me and Jesus are like this. Okay? And that's blessed. And yes, Jesus will communicate with you personally. But mostly, he will communicate with you and I in the way that he says he will. And that's through the church. That's through the order that he has established. And we get very spooky around this, and we struggle with this thing. But when we are planted in the right soil, and when we submit to the order that God has established, the gardener, that's the place where we flourish. That is the place where we grow, and that is the place where we experience the blessing of God. Amen. I'm going to close there. I'm going to do the rest next week. But if you could stand with me. This morning, I feel like I'm preaching to the converted, but this morning I want us to extend our faith, not only for ourselves personally, but for everybody that's not here, and for those that are on the fringes. We all know people that they have been in the body, that are either offended or hurt or running away from God in some way or another. And guys, this morning I just want to encourage us. Yes, maybe some of us realize I need to be planted. I'm one of those trees that want to do my own thing, and I'll come now and again and I just dip in the soil and then I'm on my way again. And I need to get rooted. I need to get planted. Maybe that's you this morning, and I want to encourage you to make a shift. Make a choice. But more than that, I want to encourage us to shift the way we think. To say, Lord, I want to see the world the way you do. One body. There's one body. Okay, there's many parts. But when he looks at this area, he sees the body. He sees the church. And guess what? The body is his plan A. There's no plan B. Everything that Christ wants to do in this area is going to happen through the body. Isn't that exciting? It's scary as well, but that's the amazing thing. Everything that God wants to establish here is going to happen through the body. Every soul that will be saved is going to happen through the body. Every disciple made, even the little disciples. Okay, let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you this morning, God. We acknowledge that we miss it so often, Father. We think so often in the way the world thinks. We see the church as an add-on, as something nice that we fit into our life from time to time. And we repent this morning, God, in the name of Jesus. We repent of thinking unbiblically, Father. This morning, we pray that as we repent, Lord, we thank you that your repentance means a change of mind, Father. We pray that you would shift our minds this morning. We choose, Lord, to change the way we think to the way that you think, in Jesus' name. God, that we understand that that it's not an extra, it's not an add-on, it's not something else that we add to our life, but Lord, that your body, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is at the center of life on the earth, God. And this morning, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, we thank you for revelation, Father, that whatever blessings you have prepared for us, whatever flourishing and whatever nourishment and growth you have prepared for each of us here individually is directly connected to the health of the soil, the body that we are in. God, and I thank you this morning that you open our eyes, Father. You open our eyes to see the way that you have given each of us roles to play in making this soil better here, and working together for the health of this body, Lord, and this spiritual family. Oh God, I thank you right now, Holy Spirit, that you convict our hearts, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that as we yield to you this morning, and we can ask, Lord, you do this work in us. God, that we would truly become your hands and feet in this community, Lord. That we would truly represent you in a way that brings glory to your name, God. That we would cherish every Christ encounter we have with someone, Lord. Every encounter, Lord, and know that this is an amazing opportunity to reflect your glory into people's lives. Lord, I pray for every person here. I thank you for your glory on their lives. I thank you, Lord, even this week. I pray, even as we make the shift in our hearts now, Lord, I pray that they will see the fruit, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that it's a flourishing and it's a growth. And I thank you, Father, that we can look to you and know that you are faithful to establish, Lord, what you have called us to do in the name of Jesus. Amen.